All right, get going here. So we'll be in Isaiah 7. Read the whole chapter, but we're just going to do the first nine verses. Basically, there's three sections here, so we'll do one section each of the next 3 weeks. There's a lot in this, but let me read the first chapter here, and then we'll pray, and then get into it. Now it happened in the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, king of Judah, that Rezin, the king of Aram, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, king of Israel, went up to Jerusalem to wage war against it, but could not conquer it. When it was told to the house of David, saying, "The Arameans have camped in Ephraim," his heart and the hearts of his people shook as the trees of the forest shake before the wind. Then Yahweh said to Isaiah, "Go now out to meet Ahaz, you and your son Sher-Jashub, at the end of the conduit of the upper pool to the highway of the fuller's field. And say to him, 'Take care and stay quiet. Have no fear and do not be faint-hearted because of these two stubs of smoldering firebrands on account of the burning anger of Rezin and Aram and the son of Remaliah. Because Aram with Ephraim and the son of Remaliah has counseled evil against you, saying, "Let us go up against Judah and terrorize it, and make for ourselves a breach in its walls, and set up the son of Tabil as kingdom in the midst of it, or as king in the midst of it. Thus says the Lord Yahweh, it shall not stand, nor shall it happen. For the head of Aram is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is Rezin. Now within another 65 years, Ephraim will be shattered, so that it is no longer a people. And the head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is the son of Remaliah. If you do not establish your faith in Yahweh, you surely shall not be established." Then Yahweh spoke again to Ahaz, saying, "Ask a sign for yourself from Yahweh your God. Make it deep as Sheol or as high as heaven." But Ahaz said, "I will not ask, and I will not test Yahweh." Then he said, "Listen now, O house of David. Is it too slight a thing for you to try the patience of men, that you will try the patience of my God as well? Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin will be with child and will bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel. He will eat curds and honey in order that he will know to refuse evil and choose good. For before the boy will know to refuse evil and choose good, the land whose two kings you dread will be forsaken. Yahweh will bring on you, on your people, and on your father's house days which have never come since the day that Ephraim separated from Judah, the king of Assyria. And it will be in that day that Yahweh will whistle for the fly that is in the remotest part of the rivers of Egypt, and for the bee that is in the land of Assyria. And they will all come and rest upon the steep ravines, on the crevices of the cliffs, and on the thorn bushes, and on all the watering places. In that day, the Lord will shave with the razor one hired from regions beyond the river, that is, the king of Assyria, the head and the hair of the legs, and it will also remove the beard. And it will be in that day that a man may keep alive a heifer and a pair of sheep. And because of the abundance of the milk produced, he will eat curds. For everyone that is left within the land will eat curds and honey. And it will be in that day that every place where there used to be 1,000 vines valued at 1,000 shekels of silver will become briars and thorns. People will come there with bows and arrows, because all the land will be briars and thorns. As for the hills which used to be cultivated with the hoe, you will not go there for fear of briars and thorns, but they will become a place for pasturing oxen and for sheep to trample." Our gracious and heavenly Father, we come before you this evening as those who are often unsettled, often distracted, and often too slow to trust as we ought. And so we ask that you would quiet our hearts now, seal our thoughts, settle our minds, fix our attention upon your word. Grant that we would not merely hear these truths, but that we would receive them, that we'd be corrected where we are wrong, strengthened where we are weak, and anchored where we are unstable. Teach us what it means to walk by faith and not by sight. And above all, lift our eyes to Christ, that we might find in him our peace, our stability, and our hope. We ask this in his name. Amen. So this is this portion of Isaiah is dealing with a prophecy of what's about to happen in the southern kingdom. Let's look at verse 1 here where we see the beginning of this. Verse 1 says, "Now it happened in the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, the king of Judah, that Rezin, the king of Aram, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, king of Israel, went up to Jerusalem to wage war against it, but could not conquer it." So here we're brought into this is a moment in real history. These are real kings. They have real thrones, and it's a real threat to Judah, the southern kingdom. Ahaz sits as king over Judah. And rising against him are two enemies, Rezin of Aram and Pekah of Israel. These two kings have formed an alliance, and they are marching together with clear and unified purpose. They're not coming to try to negotiate or threaten. They are coming to wage war. More of that, and more to the point, as we see in verse six, they intend to remove Ahaz from the throne and replace him with the king of their own choosing. So it's not simply external pressure. It's an attempt to dismantle the kingdom. But with that, and it's not just a political thing. There's something much, much deeper at stake. Because Ahaz is not just any king. He sits on the throne of David. And God had made a covenant promise regarding that throne. As our 1689 London Baptist Confession of Faith in chapter 7 states, "God's covenant purposes are certain and grounded in his own will, not in human stability." God had promised the continuation of David's line. And yet, it appears that that line is now threatened. Which raises the central question beneath the crisis. It's the central question of this evening's study. And that is this: will God keep his word? And before we move forward, we need to look very closely at the last statement in this first verse. Let's not miss that final phrase there. "But could not conquer it." The statement changes everything. Before we even get to have the fear described, before Ahaz reacts, before the situation unfolds in time, God has already declared the outcome. They could not conquer it. This is the doctrine of divine providence on display. Again, the 1689, chapter 5. "God, the good creator of all things, in his infinite power and wisdom, does uphold, direct, dispose, and govern all creatures and things, from the greatest even to the least, by his most wise and holy providence, to the end for which they are created, according unto his infallible foreknowledge and the free and immutable counsel of his own will, to the praise of the glory of his wisdom, power, justice, infinite goodness, and mercy." And that includes that moment in time. It includes every moment in time. It includes these kings. It includes this war. The threat is real, but is limited. The danger is present, but it's governed. When John Calvin commented on this passage, he said, though they had both power and purpose, yet they could do nothing beyond what the Lord permitted. And that's the key. Nothing in this situation is outside the hand of God. And that same truth carries through into the New Testament. Matthew 10, 29. And she's still writing. Matthew 10, 29 says, "Are not two sparrows sold for an Assyrian or a penny? And yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father." If even a sparrow does not fall to the ground apart from God's will, then certainly kings do not rise or fall apart from it either. And yet, despite that reality, Ahaz does not live as though it is true. Let's look at verse 2. Verse 2 says, "When it was told to the house of David, saying, 'The Arameans have camped in Ephraim,' his heart and the hearts of his people shook as the trees of the forest shake before the wind." This is one of the most vivid descriptions of fear in all of Scripture. Starts off with the house of David. That phrase should have brought stability. It's after all the promised house, the house that is to have no end. That phrase should have reminded Ahaz of God's promises. That phrase should anchor his thinking. He should have been able to look at his circumstances through the lens of Scripture and the eternal promises of God. But instead, the house of David is trembling. The king's heart is not steady. It quivers within him like a leaf caught in a sudden wind. This isn't the collapse of walls or the fall of armies. It's the quiet inward shaking that comes before any outward ruin. A deep unease settles in his mind. His thoughts scatter. His emotions churn. His spirit wavers. And this inward thinking or trembling doesn't stay contained. The people feel it too. That's normal. As the leadership of a country starts acting erratically, or it infects the entire country. Their hearts begin to shake with fear. As fear moves through the nation like a cold draft under a door, subtle at first, then unmistakable. Anxiety spreads. Worries multiply. The whole community feels a tremor of uncertainty, as if the very ground beneath them has begun to shift. Pause for a second and get just a personal illustration that occurred here recently with my wife and I. As we left last Friday from the shed, we went to Whataburger to eat. On the way home, we left Whataburger because they were about to lock the doors because the sirens were going off. And we didn't want to spend the rest of the evening in Whataburger not knowing when we were going to get to leave. So we went and got in the car, started driving home. It was raining. It was windy. Kathy's sitting there in the seat, and she's anxious. You can tell. I'm watching, driving down. We came up and then drove down Hazel Dell. I'm watching as I'm driving down Hazel Dell. One moment, the wind and the rain are all blowing from right to left across the road. Go a little bit further, now all the rain and the wind's blowing from left to right. It keeps just going back and forth. It's not a good sign. But I also know if I start freaking out, it's going to make things much worse in that car. I behave like everything's fine and it's all good, you know, just to try to keep. If you start, and also know, you know, and so as a country does this, as you see leadership do that, it causes all kinds of problems in the rest of the community. Charles Spurgeon once said, "Fear is the natural fruit of unbelief." Let me say that one again. Fear is the natural fruit of unbelief. That is exactly what we're seeing in this passage. The problem is not merely a threat. The problem is the interpretation of that threat. And Isaiah gives us the image, as the trees of the forest shake with the wind. Trees don't move on their own. They respond to what presses against them. And when the wind is strong, They are unstable. This is a picture of the human heart under pressure. When something enters your life that you cannot control, your heart begins to respond. Your thoughts begin to move. Your emotions begin to shift. And your sense of stability begins to weaken. So now we must ask the deeper question, why is Ahaz shaking? Why do you fear? Is it because the threat is real? It is. But that's not the ultimate reason. The ultimate reason is that Ahaz is interpreting reality apart from God. He sees horizontally, not vertically. Horizontally? Added an extra C there. Horizontally, not vertically. He sees armies, alliances, danger. But he does not see, or he overlooks, the covenant, the promises, the sovereignty of God. And this is where the New Testament helps us to interpret this moment. 2 Corinthians 5:7. The Apostle Paul writes, "For we walk by faith, not by sight." Ahaz is walking by sight, leaning on what he can see, measure, and control. And when a heart depends only on what the eyes can observe, instability is inevitable. Sight alone narrows the world to threats and limitations. It magnifies what is frightening and minimizes what is faithful. It fixates on the size of the problem rather than the presence of God. When we walk by sight, our footing becomes uncertain. Every shifting circumstance feels like a tremor beneath our feet. Every rumor becomes a threat. Every challenge becomes or feels final. The soul grows restless because it is trying to anchor itself in something that cannot hold its weight. Ahaz is not trembling because the enemy is strong. He is trembling because his trust is small. Sight without faith leaves a person vulnerable to every gust of fear. It produces a heart that shakes before any battle begins. Walking by sight will always do that. It drains courage. It distorts perspective. It leaves us reacting to shadows instead of resting in the one who stands above them. Only faith steadies the heart. Sight alone will always leave it shaking. Philippians 4:6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. Why? Because anxiety reflects a failure to rest in God's sovereignty. Ahaz is anxious because he is not resting. Pastor Jerry's favorite person to quote, John Owen, explains it this way. Unbelief is the root of all disquiet and confusion of soul. Again, unbelief is the root of all disquiet and confusion of soul. And that's exactly what we see here. This is not merely fear. This is unbelief expressing itself as instability. Herman Bavinck, who I've come to love as I've prepared some of these, I've read a lot of his stuff here recently. If you haven't read anything from him, look him up. It says, faith does not deny reality, but it sees reality in the light of God. Ahaz is seeing reality, but he's not seeing it rightly. He's looking at the situation, but not through the lens of God's presence or God's promises. His eyes are open, but his faith is closed. And when you see only what is in front of you, without seeing the God who stands above it, your vision will always be distorted. And so this presses directly into our lives, because every one of us faces moments like this. Moments where something enters our world that feels too big, too heavy, too sudden. Something we cannot control, something that shakes the ground beneath our feet, and threatens the stability we thought we had. Again, get personal for a minute. This isn't the first, as I think all of you know, I'm currently between jobs. Or as they say, I'm unemployed. I don't have a job. It's not the first time since Kathy and I have been married that I've been in this situation. It's probably the longest time, span of time, that this has happened. But something's different this time. It's dreadful. I'm not sitting there just scared out of my wits. I know God's got this under control, because He's had it under control previously, but also because largely, and I want to thank every one of y'all for this. Coming here and finding this church and finding and seeing what we've seen and seeing what God's doing here, we have a much deeper true faith than we've had in previous occurrences of this. We're not looking at the situation without understanding God's doing something. So, and if we don't do that, if our hearts aren't, if we're not seeing, looking through it through the lens of Scripture, through the lens of God's sovereignty, our hearts begin to do exactly what Ahaz's heart is doing here. We shake. Not only outwardly, but also inwardly. Our thoughts race. Our emotions tighten. Our imagination runs ahead of us. We start living in fear of the future instead of in the present, instead of in the present that God has given us. And the real questions in those moments is the situation difficult? Of course it is. Life brings real burdens, real threats, real uncertainties. The deeper question is this: what is interpreting the situation for you? Is it your fear, whispering worst case scenarios? Is it your imagination, painting pictures of what might happen? Is it your circumstances, loud, immediate, and overwhelming? Or is it the Word of God, steady, unchanging, and true? Because if your circumstances define reality, you will shake. You will always shake. Circumstances shift, emotions rise and fall, threats come and go. None of those can hold the weight of your soul. But if God's Word defines reality, if His promises are the lens through which you see your life, then even when the winds rise and the pressures mount, you can stand. Not because the situation is small, but because your God is great. Not because you are strong, but because He is faithful. Not because you understand everything, but because you trust the one who does. That is the difference between Ahaz's trembling and the steadiness God offers. One sees only the problem, the other sees the problem through the presence of God. And that changes everything. Then moving on to verse 3. Then Yahweh said to Isaiah, Go out now to meet Ahaz, you and your son, Shear-Jashub, at the end of the conduit of the upper pool to the highway of the fuller's field. Into this instability, God speaks. Not with thunder, not with condemnation, but with a steadying word. A word strong enough to quiet trembling hearts. A word gentle enough to reach a man who isn't even looking for it. Into this fear, God moves. He steps toward the shaking, not away from it. He draws near the very place where anxiety has taken root. He enters the moment Ahaz cannot control and brings the presence Ahaz has forgotten. Ahaz is not seeking God. His heart is not lifted up in prayer. His mind is not trusting, is not turned toward heaven. He is calculating, strategizing, scrambling, doing everything except trusting. But God seeks Ahaz. This is grace in motion. This is the heart of God revealed. He pursues the fearful. He approaches the hesitant. He speaks to the one who is not speaking to Him. He initiates when we withdraw. He comes close when we pull back. But before Ahaz even thinks to call on God, God is already calling on Ahaz. Before Ahaz lifts up his eyes, God is already lifting his voice. Before Ahaz takes a single step toward faith, God is taking every step toward him. And that's not just Ahaz's story, it's ours. God sought us before we ever sought him. God meets us in the very place where our courage fails. He speaks into the moments where our heart shakes. He moves towards us even when we are not moving toward him. Because that's who he is. He is the God who seeks his people. The God who speaks into fear. The God who moves towards instability with a word strong enough to make a stand. 1 John 4:19. We love because he first loved us. And that's same principle applies here. God initiates, God pursues, God speaks first. And what Ahaz needs most is not a better plan, but a right understanding of God. Into that trembling moment, into that shaking heart, God speaks. And this is not an incidental moment. This is not God casually passing by or reacting to events as they unfold. It is divine initiative. God stepping toward a trembling king with intentional pursuing grace. Ahaz is not... Wait, sorry about this. Okay. God breaks into the noise with a voice that cuts through fear. He steps into chaos with clarity. He enters the instability with a promise. And this, and it, like I said, it reflects the pattern we see throughout Scripture. It's not an isolated moment. It is the heartbeat of God's dealing with humanity. God does not wait for men to take the first step, because we never do. He does not wait for perfect faith or polished prayers. He does not wait for us to get ourselves together. He speaks first. Before Adam ever calls out from hiding, God called to him in the garden. Before Abraham seeks a covenant, God initiates one. Before Moses turns aside, God sets the bush ablaze. Before Israel cries out, God raises up deliverers. Before the prophets speak, God puts his word in their mouths. Before the disciples follow, Jesus says, come. Before we love him, he loves us. God moves first. He is always the initiator, always the pursuer, always the one who steps toward trembling people with steadying grace. God reveals himself first. He does not wait for Ahaz to seek him. He seeks Ahaz, and he did the same with us. It's, again, New Testament example, John 15:16 says, you did not choose me, but I chose you. And I appointed you that you would go and bear fruit, and that your fruit would abide, so that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give you. John 6:44. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. Ahaz is not moving toward God, but God is moving toward Ahaz. This is grace in its purest form. God taking the first step toward a fearful, self-reliant, spiritually distant man. Grace does not wait for readiness. Grace does not wait for even repentance. Grace moves toward trembling hearts, even when those hearts are moving in the opposite direction. And notice in this verse the specificity of the moment, the conduit of the upper pool, the highway to the fuller's field. It's not a random location. Ahaz is standing in a place of preparation, a place where kings would go when danger was near. He is likely inspecting the water supply, ensuring that if a siege comes, Jerusalem will have what it needs to survive. In other words, he's already acting, already planning, already calculating, already attempting to secure the future through visible, tangible, controllable means. He's doing exactly what anxious hearts tend to do. He is trying to solve the problem on human terms. And here is where we must pause and examine ourselves. Because this is often our instinct as well. When pressure comes, we move, we act, we strategize. We scramble to fix what feels broken. We reach for what gives us the illusion of control. We try to secure the outcomes, manage the risk, and steady ourselves through our own effort. But Scripture calls us first not to action, but to trust. Before we move, we are called to listen. Before we strategize, we are called to seek. Before we grasp for control, we are called to rest in the one who already holds all things in his hands. Now we have to be careful here because there's the opposite ditch. Of thinking, I don't need to do anything, God's got it, I'm just going to sit here and not do anything. I didn't say, don't move, just rest. I said, before we move, we are called to listen. Before we take action, we trust. But Ahaz is standing at the conduit preparing for a siege. But God is standing beside him, offering a word. Ahaz is securing water, but God is offering peace. Ahaz is calculating threats. God is revealing himself. And that same God who met Ahaz in his fear meets us in ours, not to condemn our trembling, but to call us out of our self-reliance and into trust. But Ahaz is doing the opposite. He's acting without resting, planning without praying, moving without trusting. And notice, Isaiah isn't told to come alone. He said, take your son with you. Shir Jashub. It's amazing to me that in Scripture, even names of kids have a purpose. Shir Jashub means something. It means something to me that's really incredible, especially given he's the son of Isaiah. It means a remnant shall return. The very name of Isaiah's son was basically one of the main points of the entire book of Isaiah. It's not simply a name, it's a theological declaration. Even before a word is spoken, the message has already been presented. God will preserve his people. Judgment may come, but it will not be total. Again, this theme is carried forward into the New Testament. Romans 11:5. So too, at the present time, there has also come to be a remnant according to God's gracious choice. God has never failed to preserve his people. Not in Isaiah's day, not in Paul's day, not in our day. Again, the 1689 says, God has decreed, in chapter 3, God has decreed all things, including the salvation and preservation of his elect. Even in moments of crisis, God's purposes are not threatened. They are being fulfilled. And then now Isaiah begins to deliver the message in verse 4. It says, and say to him, take care and stay quiet. Have no fear. And do not be faint-hearted because of these two stubs of smoldering firebrands on account of the burning anger of Rezin and Aram and the son of Remaliah. These words strike directly at the condition of Ahaz's heart. Take care. Be attentive. Be sober-minded. Do not allow urgency to drive your decisions. In 1 Peter 5:8, we have a New Testament corollary. 1 Peter 5:8 says, be of sober spirit, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Fear clouds judgment, narrows visions. It magnifies threats and minimizes God. It makes the future look darker than it truly is and the present look heavier than it actually is. Fear blurs the truth until all we can see is what might go wrong. Faith restores clarity. Faith doesn't ignore reality. It interprets reality through the presence and promises of God. Faith steadies the heart. Faith widens the horizon. Faith brings God back into view, and when God is in view, everything else finds its proper size. And so God speaks, "Be quiet. Be still. Stop striving. Stop rehearsing every possible outcome. Stop trying to control what you were never meant to control. Cease the frantic effort to hold together a world that only God can sustain." This is not passivity, but it is surrender. It is choosing rest over panic, trust over turmoil, dependence over self-reliance. It is the heart of learning to breathe again in the presence of the one who is not shaken. God's call is simple, but it is not easy. Be quiet. Be still. Let faith clear what fear has clouded. Let God be the one who steadies you. Psalm 46:10 echoes this very, very thing. 46:10 says, "Cease striving and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth." And it finds its fulfillment in Christ's invitation. Matthew 11:28. "Come to me, all who are heavy, who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Do not fear is not a demand to feel differently. It is an invitation to see differently, to see God, to remember His character, to anchor the heart in His presence rather than in the shifting winds of circumstance. Ahaz is restless, but God is not. And God invites Ahaz and us into His rest. And Christ Himself addresses the same issue, Luke 12:32. Luke 12:32 says, "Do not fear, little flock, for your Father is well pleased to give you the kingdom." Fear forgets the Father. Faith remembers Him. Do not be faint-hearted. Do not allow your heart to melt under pressure. Do not collapse inwardly. Why? Because faith sees beyond what is visible. And then God gives His assessment of the threat. And people who think that God doesn't mock His enemies, read what He says here about because these two stubs of smoldering firebrands. He calls these two kings that Ahaz is so scared about as stubs of smoldering firebrands. Ahaz sees the danger of these guys. God sees decay. Ahaz sees strength. God sees weakness. Ahaz sees a rising fire. God sees dying embers. John Calvin said, "The ungodly, though they appear to burn fiercely, are nothing but smoke, which the Lord will quickly scatter." That is the divine perspective. Sight says this is overwhelming. Faith says it is limited. Then verses 5 through 6, we move to the enemy's plan. "Because Aram with Ephraim and the son of Remaliah has counseled evil against you, saying, Let us go up against Judah and terrorize it, and make for ourselves a breach in its walls, and set up the son of Tabil as the king in the midst of it. God is not denying the threat. He's naming the threat. They have planned evil. It's real. It's intentional. It's dangerous. Do you hear their confidence? They speak as though success is certain, as though the outcome is already decided. And here's where Scripture helps us interpret such confidence. In the book of Acts, in Acts 4:27 through 28, we're told, "For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your purpose predestined to occur." Even the most confident plans of men are still under the sovereign hand of God. And so God responds in verse 7, "Thus says the Lord Yahweh, it shall not stand, nor shall it happen." It's not merely an encouragement, that's a decree. This is the sovereign word of God overruling the plans of man. Francis Turton stated that nothing comes to pass apart from the divine decree, and all things are governed by God's will. Now consider the weight of this. The enemy says, this will happen. God says, no, it won't. And only one voice is ultimate. Romans 8:31. "What then shall we say to these things? For if God is for us, who is against us?" Now, it's not saying that there can't be anybody against us, because clearly we have enemies. There are enemies in this world. But the point is, who is against us in a way that they concede? And the answer? No one. No plan of man can overturn the purposes of God. Now this brings us directly into the heart of the matter. Ahaz is standing between two interpretations of reality: what he sees and what God has said. And the question is, which will he believe? And that is the same question before us, because every situation you face is interpreted in one of those two ways, through fear or through faith. That is Ahaz, and that is us. Whenever we stop trusting, but when faith is present, the heart is steady. Not because circumstances immediately change, but because reality is rightly understood. Now the Lord continues speaking, and what he does next is just as important as what he has already said. Verse 8, "For the head of Aram is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is Rezin. Now within another 65 years, Ephraim will be shattered, so that it is no longer a people." At first glance, this may seem like a simple statement of geography, but it's much more than that. God is defining limits. He is saying, in effect, these kingdoms are not what you think they are. They are not ultimate. They are not boundless. They have boundaries. They have heads. They have rulers. They are contained. They are finite. Ahaz sees a growing threat. God sees a contained reality. Ahaz sees something expanding beyond control. God sees something already confined within his decree. And this is a critical correction for the human heart, because fear always exaggerates. Fear always enlarges the problem. But God's word reduces things to their proper scale. Apostle Paul expresses the same picture when he writes, let no one boast to men, in 1 Corinthians 3:21. Why? Because men are limited. Nations are limited. Powers are limited. Only God is ultimate. God goes further. Within another 65 years, Ephraim will be shattered so that it is no longer a people. Not, God's not only declaring the outcome here, he's declaring the timeline, 65 years. Not vague, not general, but specific, definite, and certain. This reveals something profound about the nature of God's sovereignty. God does not simply control what happens, he controls when it happens. And this is consistent with, again, New Testament, testimony of New Testament. Acts 17:26. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to inhabit all the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation. History is not unfolding randomly. It is unfolding according to divine decree. That includes empires, includes kings, it includes the rise and fall of nations. And that includes the very situation that Ahaz fears. So now we come to verse 9. And the head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is the son of Remaliah. If you do not establish your faith in Yahweh, you surely shall not be established. Again, God is emphasizing his limitation. What was striking as I went through these verses. He keeps referring to the son of Remaliah. He doesn't even name the king. Just the son of Remaliah. Just identified, reduced, put in his place. And as Calvin observes, the Lord strips the enemy of all false majesty, that his people may see how little there is to fear. That's exactly what God is doing. He's dismantling the illusion of power. And now we arrive at the climax of the passage, the central issue, the dividing line. If you will not believe, you surely shall not be established. Everything comes down to this. This is not just a side comment. This is the point. If you will not believe, if you will not trust, if you will not rest in what God has said, you surely shall not be established. You will not stand. You will not remain steady. You will not endure the pressure. You will not have stability. Now we must slow down and feel the weight of this. Because this is not just a statement about Ahaz. This is a universal principle. Faith is not optional for stability. Faith is essential. Without faith, the heart cannot stand. Without faith, the mind cannot remain steady. Without faith, the soul will be tossed about by every circumstance. James 1:6 speaks directly to this. But he must ask in faith, doubting nothing. For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. You hear that connection? Isaiah says, trees shaking in the wind. James said, waves tossed by the wind. Different images, same reality. Instability. Why? Because faith anchors the soul. Unbelief leaves it exposed. The apostle who wrote Hebrews defines faith this way. 11:1. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Faith is not wishful thinking. Faith is certainty rooted in God's word. Why is that? Because faith acknowledges God as he truly is. And that is sovereign, faithful, and trustworthy. And so let's consider Ahaz again for a moment. He has the word of God, the prophet of God, the promises of God, and the clarity of God. Yet he will not believe. John Owen states, unbelief refuses to submit to the truth of God when it contradicts the present sense. And that's Ahaz. What he sees feels more real than what God has said. And that is the battle for every one of us. Because we live in a tension between what we see and what God has said. So let's bring this into our lives, because that is where this passage must land. Every one of us is facing something. Something uncertain, something difficult, something that presses against our sense of stability. And in that moment, you're doing one of two things. You're either believing God or you're not. There is no middle ground. There is no neutral space. You're either resting in His promises or leaning on your own understanding. Reminder of Proverbs 3:5 says, trust in Yahweh with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. Ahaz leans on his own understanding and he collapses. Now let's go one step further, because this passage ultimately points us beyond Ahaz. Ahaz fails. He doesn't believe. He turns to Assyria. He trusts human power. And the result is devastation. But Christ does not fail. Christ is the true king in the line of David. Where Ahaz trembled, Christ stood firm. Where Ahaz trusted in a man, Christ turned to the Father. Even in the greatest pressure, the cross, Christ remained steadfast. 1 Peter 2:23, in referring to Christ, says, who being reviled was not reviling in return. While suffering, he was uttering no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. And that's perfect faith. Perfect trust, perfect stability. And through him, we are established, not because our faith is perfect, but because our Savior is. And that is our hope. So now the question comes to you personally. What are you standing on? Right now, in your present circumstances, what are you standing on? Are you standing on plans, your control, your understanding, or are you standing on the Word of God? Because here is the truth. Everything else will give away. Everything else will shift. Everything else will fail. But God never changes. And those who trust in Him will stand. We've come to the end of this passage, but we have not yet come to the end of its work. Because the purpose of this text is not simply to inform us. It is to confront us, to search us, to press us. And to question it leaves us with, and the question it leaves with us is not complicated, but it is searching. It is direct. It is unavoidable. What are you trusting in? Not in general, not in theory, not what you would say if asked in a calm moment, but right now, in the actual circumstances of your life, in the pressures you are facing, in the uncertainties that are weighing you down, what are you trusting? Because Isaiah has shown us something very clearly. When the heart is not anchored in God, it will be moved by everything else. And some of you know exactly what it feels like. I do. You have felt your thoughts unsettled. You have felt your peace disappear. You have felt your mind return again and again to the same concern, the same fear, the same what if. What if this happens? What if this doesn't work out? What if things fall apart? What if I lose what I'm depending on? And what happens? Your heart begins to shake. So listen carefully. The issue is not that the situation is imaginary. The issue is not that the situation is difficult or that the difficulty is unreal. The issue is this. What is interpreting that situation for you? Your fear? Your imagination? Your sense of control or lack thereof? Or is it the Word of God? Because those are the only two options. You're either interpreting your life through what you see, or through what God has said. And if you interpret your life through what you see, you will shake. Because you see what is always changing. always uncertain, always unstable. But if you interpret your life through what God has said, you can stand. Not because something suddenly becomes easy, because what doesn't, and not because the pressure disappears, but because your foundation changes. And that is what this passage is pressing on us. If you will not believe, you surely will not be established. Sounds kind of harsh, but it's not harsh, it's honest. God is not condemning Ahaz in this statement. He is warning him. He is telling him the truth. You are looking for stability in the wrong place. You're trying to stand on something that cannot hold you. And beloved, that same warning comes to us tonight. If we are finding our plans for stability in circumstances, or if we're trying to find our stability in circumstances or plans, or our ability to manage outcomes or our control over the future, we will not be established. We can't be, because those things are not stable. Some of us are tired, not only physically, but inwardly, mentally, emotionally, spiritually, because we are carrying things around that we are never meant to carry. We're trying to hold together what God, only God can hold together. We're trying to control what only God can control. And from experience, that is exhausting. And into that exhaustion, Christ speaks, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." That's not just a suggestion, it's an invitation. And it is an invitation for salvation, but not just for salvation. It's an invitation for daily life. Come to him with your fears. Come to him with your uncertainty. Come to him with the things that feel unstable, and rest. Not because everything will immediately change, but because he does not change. We'll go one step further here. Because this passage does not simply call us to believe in general, it calls us to believe in a specific God. The God who speaks here is the God who rules, the God who governs, the God who sets limits, the God who declares, "It shall not stand." And that same God has revealed himself fully in Jesus Christ. And here is where everything comes together. Because the greatest instability we face is not external. It's not circumstantial. It's not political. It is spiritual. By nature, we are not stable before God. We are not secure. We are not established. But Christ came to do what we cannot do. He lived with perfect trust, perfect faith, perfect obedience. Where Ahaz and we have failed, Christ stood. And then he went to the cross and bore the judgment that we deserved. So that now, through him, we can be established. Not because we are strong, but because he is. Not because our faith is perfect, it's not, but because our Savior is. So that all that means your ultimate stability is already secured. You may feel shaken, you may feel uncertain, you may feel weak, but you are not lost. You are not abandoned. You're not outside the purposes of God. You are held. You can stand. So now the call is simple, but it is real. Believe. Not in yourself, not in your ability to fix things, not in your own understanding. But believe God. Believe what he has said. Believe what he has promised. Believe who he has revealed himself to be in Christ. And rest there. Even when it's hard. Even when feelings resist. Even when your circumstances seem to contradict it. Believe. Because those who trust in him will be established.